A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're going to have a good time listening today. And, you know, every day I do the show, I pray for the show. I pray for God's mercy and for callers to call and answers to be given. Just want you to know that I always pray. Charlie and I actually pray before every show. And we do that because we want God to be glorified. We want to be in His will and accomplish what He desires. So may the Lord bless this effort. Now, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you're a newbie to the show, we answer questions here. That's what we do. Difficult questions about the Bible, doctrine, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, UFOs, just all kind of stuff, you know. Been doing research for like 40 years and got a huge website. So if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Also, just want to let you know that we have three online schools if you're interested in learning some theology and how to defend the faith and how to think better about all of it. So there are three schools, one on apologetics, one on critical thinking, and of course, one on theology. Just go to carm.org, carm.org, and on the homepage or any page on the right-hand side, you will see a laptop and it says online schools. Just click away and you'll be able to get in there and check them out. We do use them to help keep the lights on, so just giving you a heads up. And if you do sign up, please give it up to 24 hours because usually it happens, the procedure works right away, but there's a glitch in the system we haven't been able to figure out. And every now and then someone will just say, hey, where's the opening? It didn't happen. Then we just give them access and it works. That's it. And we are working on, well, we will be working on a new site, a new schools format and everything. So it'll be highfalutin and all that kind of stuff. But that'll be sometime later this year or earlier next year. All right, let's just jump on the phones. Let's get to Daniel from Savannah, Georgia. Daniel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
So I was reading your definition of a contradiction on your website under Bible difficulties.
Okay.
And it sounded like objectivism, but not what you were trying to promote. So can you kind of articulate what you meant by a contradiction? Because it sounded from your illustration, you see four people out of the Chevy Bronco, see three people get out, and you know that's not a contradiction. That's just points of view. So, you know, I've talked to people about, you know,
you're breaking up a little.
Contradiction. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh.
Okay, yeah. Just articulate your definition of
sure.
A contradiction so it doesn't sound like subjective, like a subjective point of view on thing. That makes sense?
All right. There are basic laws of logic, law of identity, law of non-contradiction, law of excluded middle, law of proper inference, and such. So the law of non-contradiction says a statement cannot be both true and false at the same time in the same sense. And it also can be expanded to say that different statements cannot, they're contradictory if one statement makes another statement impossible.
Okay.
So, you know, if I were to say I'm the only person in my house right now, there is no other person, and downstairs there is a person downstairs in my house, then both statements, there is a person downstairs in my house, and there are also no other persons in the house other than me, that would be a contradiction, because either one makes the other statement impossible, for them both to be true. Okay? You with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, what I do when critics approach the Bible, they will say that's a contradiction, and I'll say, well, define what a contradiction is, and most people can't. And so, for example, and I use this illustration, if there's a car accident, and I usually say, you know, black and white car, black car, white car, and the police are interviewing the witnesses, and one person says, I saw three people get out of the white car, and another person says, I saw two people get out of the white car. That's not a contradiction. It's just a difference of perspective. It's only what they saw. If one of them says, there were only two people in that white car, and another person says, I saw three people get out, then it's a contradiction, because to say only two means there cannot be three or more.
Okay.
So when you're observing, and people say, well, it's a contradiction. No, it's not. If someone says, I saw two people get out of the car, the other one says, I saw three. It's not a contradiction, technically. What it is just one person didn't see the third person in the car. That's all. Doesn't mean there weren't three. If he says there were only two, that's when we have a problem, because it makes three impossible. And so that's what a contradiction is. Okay?
Okay. All right.
Are you a Christian?
That's all I wanted to know. I am, yes.
Okay.
I've called a couple times before, so, yeah.
All right. Okay, well, good. And, yeah, I like to talk about these kinds of things with unbelievers, because they like to cite the laws of logic, and they like to say that certain things have contradictions in Scripture. Of course, there aren't any. And I ask them if they can justify or ground the use of the laws of logic, and that's when the fun begins. But
better
discussion.
All right.
Okay.
Very good. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless.
Yep.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kyle from Savannah, Georgia. Kyle, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, thank you, first off, for having me on your show. I really appreciate the ministry you have. And,
good.
Just been praying for you and just the ministry that you have. But I just wanted to ask
thank you.
I've been wrestling and with reading over 1 Samuel 28, and I was just curious of the validity of the spirit medium, and was this really Samuel speaking to Saul through her?
Yeah, it was. And the Witch of Endor, 1 Samuel 28, that's the issue there. And some people will say it's a familiar spirit, and that it was imitating Samuel. But it doesn't appear to be the case, because she is shocked.
Okay.
And says, hey, you're Saul, and don't worry about it, you know. And Samuel says, well, why'd you bring me up here? What's the issue? Don't you know that I'm not going to help you? God has already condemned you. So it doesn't look like it's any demonic anything. People say, well, wait a minute, is that approving of the Witch of Endor? It's not approving of it. It's just saying that sometimes, because what happens is, that the main theory about this is that this woman was in contact with demonic forces and was familiar with these kinds of familiar spirits and demonic forces. And when the real McCoy came up, she was shocked. And so that seems to be the case. So it's not an endorsement of mediums. God can use evil people in their sinful practices. He can use it for his glory, just as Jesus was crucified by sinful people. He uses it for his glory. And the sinful movement of Saul to communicate through a medium to get to Samuel is another example, and it backfired. Okay?
Gotcha. I guess the reason I was asking was just because later in 2 Samuel 12, I believe it talks about David saying that he was killed by the Philistine. And in fact, that didn't happen. You know, Samuel kills himself. And so,
right, fell on the sword.
Yeah, I was just curious, you know.
Well, had been wounded. Yeah, he had already been wounded. Saul had been wounded. And so he said to his servant, thrust me through, and the servant wouldn't do it. So he fell on his own sword. And then the servant fell on his own sword as well. So it's like saying, I designed the house and arranged the carpenters and the framers and electricians, and they did all the physical work, but I can say I built that house. So there's ways of speaking which are not to be taken literally, because the Philistines did kill him in that sense. You know, they was at war, they wounded him, he's dying, he just finished himself off. Technically, the Philistines didn't kill him, but generically, yeah, they did. And he just finished it off. He'd want to be, that's all that's going on. Okay?
Awesome. Well, I guess that clears it up, because I was trying to go from, you know, can I use the test from Deuteronomy to see if, like, this is if this comes to pass, did it not come to pass? And I was going down rabbit trails, and I'm glad it's that simple.
Yeah, it is. It's most of it's pretty simple. A lot of times people think it's a doctrinal statement. Everything is said as a doctrinal statement, like Ahola and Aholibah, and they're fictional characters invented by God. Well, are they real people? No. So there's fiction in the scriptures as well, and there's hyperbole, exaggeration, there's poetry, there's song, there's narration, there's parables, and they're to be understood in different ways. So when we look at a historical narrative, and this is what this is, we understand the historical narrative as they would speak. There, you know, Samuel was at war, or Saul was at war with them, and they wounded him. He was a mortal wound. And so did they kill him? Yes and no. You know, it depends on how you kind of want to look at it. And that's all that's going on. Somebody would just speak like that. Okay?
Gotcha. Yeah, I heard on a previous show a while back where you were maybe alluding to where the Catholics may use this as intercession.
Yeah.
Or how you can speak to the dead.
The Catholics...
I was just curious if...
Yeah, the Catholics really stretch the Word of God to make it fit what they want. I mean, I have heard some things. It's like, I want to ask them, do you drive a car? Yeah. Do you live in my state? No. Okay, good. Because if you did live in my state, I want to make sure I'm not on the road when you are, if that's how you think. You know? Because I'm serious. It's like, give me a break. They take one slight possible meaning of something and then drive a truckload of Catholic doctrine through it. Force it in and say, see, we were right all the time. Brother. Anyway, okay?
Sounds good.
All right, big man. Well, God bless. Okay.
You as well. Thank you.
All right. And thanks for the prayers. All right, that was Kyle from Savannah, Georgia. Folks, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-22. 76. Boyce from North Carolina. Want to know about Jewish and end times. Don't know what his question was. Let's get to, we have four open lines. Give me a call, folks, okay? We have four open lines. 877-207-2276. Rod from Des Moines, Iowa. Rod, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Mr. Slick. I don't understand in Genesis 10:25 where it says, and to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided. What was the division of the earth that he's talking about there?
I don't know.
Okay.
It could be that, I haven't read it for a long time or studied it, but it could be that Peleg lived a long time. And talking about, probably speaking of the Tower of Babel. That's what I would think is going on there, top of my head.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, sir.
Not something. Are you Christian or just curious?
No, hardcore, okay. And I know that's kind of an oxymoron, but yes, sir, I am.
The reason I ask is because sometimes critics of Christianity will call up with a quick question like that, and that's, you know, I just was like, okay.
Well, no, I was just studying, and I still don't get it. I don't know how the earth was divided, and so I thought, well, I'll give you a call.
Yeah, it's something I'd have to study, because it said the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, the sons of Aram, and then the sons of Ethiopia. So it looks like they probably still arrived at that time. Anyway, there you go. Okay, buddy, been
great. All right, thank you so much.
All right. Bye-bye. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, welcome back to the show, everyone. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Lori from Nevada. Lori, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my question.
Mm-hmm.
My question is this. Is the United States of America part of the end times equation, or do we need to be reduced as a world power?
Well, we could either way. It's like a false dichotomy to say, or must we be reduced. That I believe that what's going to happen is, as the Bible says, that every nation will be gathered against Israel. That includes America. And what's probably the reason for that is because we have the libo-wacko leftists who are just, you know, morons. And they're trying to destroy this country. We have, you know, Marxism and socialism. So America can't survive like this. So it could be that America is going to implode, or it could be that it's become so liberal and you get these haters of God in Israel in there in power. They just reject Israel, and then they join with the world and attack Israel at the end. So that's if we're still around. We haven't had a civil war and we break up into small nations. Who knows? I mean, the average age of a nation is right around 200 years before something major happens, and we're so to speak, overdue. But, you know, are you there? Hello? Man. Oh, boy. If you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Laura, are you still there?
Thank you very much.
Yeah, I didn't hear you. I don't know if... if you were talking
because I had my headphone on. The sound, the show is very, very almost impossible to hear on the internet, on Facebook. So I put my headphones on. Yes. So I can hear with the headphones, but otherwise I can't hear. And if you read the comments on the thread, everybody is saying the same thing, that you just can't hear. Anyway, I am still here.
It's all right. Which
and
Facebook?
I do think civil war is coming to America, actually.
Yeah, probably. Well, let me ask you first, though. Let's talk about that a little bit because we have no callers waiting. What Facebook account are you listening on? Because it'll help me focus to try and do a little troubleshooting. The CARM Facebook?
It's on the watch page. It's Matt Slick Live, 626-2020.
Yeah, but I mean, it could be the Matt Slick Facebook page, the CARM Facebook page. We have Christianity Facebook page.
Oh, good night, nurse. It could be anything, huh?
Yes, that's right. Well, someone will...
Well, that's why I have headphones on. I hear you well with them.
That's interesting, because I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what's going on. But that's the kind of information I need to do some troubleshooting. And
there you go.
That's good. So,
thank you so much for your page. I just love it. It's a go-to resource for me.
Good. That's what it's there for.
That and gotquestions.org. Those are my only two that I trust.
Yes. And at least with me, there's less articles, but they have to be very theologically vetted. Let's just say that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I recently referred a friend of mine to your page regarding Joyce Meyer. Sadly, she did not believe me, but that's her problem, not mine.
Well, because if she likes Joyce Meyer, I would ask her, did you read the article, and what do you think of Joyce Meyer saying that demons were on Jesus, and that we could be called gods? Just ask her, what do you think of that? And when she rejects the facts, just say, okay, you're rejecting the facts, you're doing just what Eve did in Genesis 3. See you later. Leave her with something.
Good call.
Yeah.
I took the horse to water.
That's all you can do. Didn't they got to shove them in?
That's exactly. Yeah, I don't think she read it.
Probably not, because it's written by a guy who's critical of somebody. This is the problem in the Christian church, is people are so emotionally committed to people. They think the people are great. Don't do that. You know, they don't trust God's word. That's what it comes down to. So
that there is.
That's right. She probably likes the show.
No interpretation.
Too.
We got that covered.
That's right. All right. Well, thanks a lot, Lori. Appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless
all
you.
Right. God bless. All right. Let's get on the air with Lee from North Carolina. Lee, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. I really enjoy your show. It's my commute entertainment. But I got a question for you real quick. At the beginning of the introduction, you mentioned UFOs and that type of thing, and I've caught bits and pieces of conversations you've had with other folks. Can you give me an idea as to what your position is, or you know, how you figure that fits into the overall scheme of things?
Sure. UFOs and sightings of UFOs are centuries old. We don't know exactly what those were because it couldn't be tested. But they are real. The question is, what are they, though? But they're real. They do happen. Every nation in the country, in the world, has had experiences with them. various pilots, etc. One of the, I tell people, if you really want to check out one of the best documented encounters, is go to the web, look up, I think it's 1980s England American base UFO. And officers, enlisted men, people on raid with radar. I mean, it was full vision, full view, many people. Something was happening. And we know that these things are real. What a lot of people don't know is that, and I'm going to say this, this is an interesting discussion, but math relates to reality. Math can describe actuality. So if I were to tell you that for $100 I will put your drawing, your name into a drawing of a hat where the odds are 1 in 70,000 quadrillion, would you like to put $100 in there? You just look at me and walk away. Well, that's because you know that it's not going to happen, you're not going to win, all right? And quadrillion means 16 zeros. So math relates to actuality. When you look at math, you look at deoxyribonucleic acid, the DNA, and folding things, and enzymes and proteins, and allele frequencies, and information distribution, and copying, and RNA, and all this stuff, and you start studying this stuff, you find out that life can't form by chance. It's just not possible. And the mathematics are so far beyond plausibility as far as the odds go. Just so far that most mathematicians just say, yeah, it's equivalent to zero. That's how humongously vast it is. And I could talk about that, illustrate it sometime. But because of that, I don't believe at all that life can evolve, develop spontaneously any place in the entire universe. Just cannot. And so, what are these things? Well, a lot of people don't know. They teach theology. And I learned my first inclination of theological teachings of UFOs from a secular psychologist who was doing research. And this is before I started collecting my documentation. But I remember the article very well, where he was doing hypnotherapy on people, regression, stuff like this, and found out that a lot of abductees were recounting the same thing. So there was commonality. And also, he found that they were teaching theology, and the theology they were teaching was Jesus is not God, reincarnation is true, and we're all divine. He was astounded by this, and he's not a Christian. He wanted to know why that was the case, and he couldn't determine why. Also, no Christians get abducted, except for one woman. She had to give permission. We come back, we'll talk about this a little bit more, okay? So please hold, okay, folks. Be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Lee, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, just wanted to add a little bit. There's a lot more I could say, but I've literally listen to hundreds and hundreds of hours and stuff of UFO tapes and things like that. That article that secular psychologist wrote, that's what started me studying. And there's a lot of other things I could talk about. But there definitely seems to be a connection to the occult with UFOs. As I said, only one Christian has ever been documented as being abducted, and that woman had to give her permission. And they've also found out that when anybody cries out to Jesus during an abduction and it goes bad, you know, things go bad, the abduction ends.
Interesting.
So, yeah, these are the kinds of facts that you don't hear about. But here's a question. How is it that they have physical manifestations of these craft? Now, that's an interesting question. And
yeah,
I could get into that sometime. But I got some theories about that as well. I do. And I talked to a top... I'm sorry, go ahead.
Do you have anything on your website that discusses this?
No, but I'm thinking about including it in my third, if I ever get to it, my third novel in the Influence series, and putting it in there, introducing an eccentric Christian who studies everything, and bringing this in through him. I talked to a Christian ufologist. He is a member of a group of other ufologists, and told him my complete theory, and he said that's what they think too. And he said, I did a good
really?
Job of my research, yeah. Yeah, they look like they're demonic, okay? So.
Well, I appreciate that.
Yeah. I believe they're demonic manifestations. All right?
Well, thank you for your time. I appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you. Just pray for us. We certainly need it. Okay?
Okay. Take care. Bye-bye.
Okay. Goodbye. All right. If you want to give me a call, folks, we have four open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Four open lines. Give me a call. Let's get to Rita from North Carolina. Rita, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi. Yeah, boy, I got a yawn
Hello.
Hanging on there. What do you got?
Oh, I have a question about, this is Judges, chapter 19, and starting in verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
What is that imagery, or what is the lesson behind that?
There's a cultural norm of hospitality. And the reputation of a village, a city in that time was incredibly important, because if the reputation was damaged, the economic stability of that entire village, city, town, could be destroyed, because people wouldn't want anything to do with them. So this is an underlying issue. And in Judges 19, we have people coming into the area, and then they're taken care of, all right? And so they take, I forgot his name's daughter, and they ravage her and leave her for dead. And apparently, she died. And so the father cut her up into 12 different pieces to send out to the different tribes of Israel as a shame, as a... because of what had happened in their own land, in their own area. Okay.
Oh, so that wasn't any kind of normal thing that was done.
No, no.
Okay.
No.
Okay, thank you. I've just always, when I've read that, I know that everything's supposed to teach us something. I just didn't know what that meant.
Well, a lot of times there are just some cultural norms that are underlying things that we're just not aware of. Not that it makes it right or wrong. It's just how it was. And so we'll look back at those, and we have what's called ethnocentricity. We'll judge another culture by our own and say, well, that's barbaric. Well, maybe certain things were, maybe it wasn't, but depending on what it is. So cutting her up and sending her to the 12 tribes was a strong message about what had happened. And it would cause a mild uproar in the entire country of Israel. And so... And there's more to it, I'm sure, but that's the basics of it. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. All right, well, God bless. All right, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jeff from North Carolina. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Okay. So my question is, the disciples were asking Jesus who would be the one that betrayed him, you know?
Right.
So Jesus answers them saying, the one that I give this bread to.
Right.
And he took the bread and he gave it to Judas. And the word says, then immediately Satan entered into Judas.
Yeah, he went out into the darkness.
And Jesus
yeah.
said,
right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Jesus said to him, what you must do, go and do quickly.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, when Satan immediately entered into him, is Jesus telling Judas to go do what you must do quickly, or is he telling Satan that's entered into him?
I have to look at the exact verse. I'm not exactly sure where that is. And that's a question that has been asked before. Do you know what where that is exactly?
No, I don't remember. I'm sorry. I was listening. I listened in my travels, and
okay.
and one of the pastors I listened to today was preaching on the
here it is, Luke 22:3.
It struck me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I found it. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. That's one of the places where he went in. I always like to read the exact verse, and I don't have everything memorized, that's for sure. So
sure.
So I'm trying to find it. But at any rate, so it's not an uncommon question, let's put it that way, is who's he speaking to? And so I think he was just talking to Judas, what you must do, go. But
that's what I thought. So, okay.
Yeah, it could have been he was addressing both. And that's why I want to look at it to see if the you is singular or plural. If it had been plural, that would have been interesting. But I believe it's singular, talking to one. And so that would be the issue. Yeah, there we go. John 13, 26.
It just struck me because when the word said that immediately Satan entered into him, mm-hmm. and that's when Jesus said, what you must do, go and do quickly.
Well, it says then Satan then entered him. It doesn't say immediately, but at least in John 13.
I thought it said in Luke, maybe I'm reading a different, you know.
Yeah, no, it's okay.
I thought King James Version says, and immediately.
Yeah. I think another version of it in Luke says it immediately. So that's right. No one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. So John is writing that he is saying it to Judas. There's the answer.
Well, that's the other thing that made me think that no one knew that he was talking to Judas and what he was saying to him, but they're all in the same room, and none of them got upset and said, hey, why are you the one that's going to betray? So it made me think, well, maybe he's talking to Satan. And, you know, they just don't hear it.
Except John's commentary says no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Some were supposing Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him by, you know, the thing. So they were assuming, now here's the question though, you see, just because they were assuming that Jesus was talking to Judas doesn't mean he was talking to Judas. He could have been talking to Satan. So there's still some room for
true.
That.
True.
Okay?
Yeah.
But...
All right, thank you. Thank you so much. I really, really, really enjoy your listening to you. Thank you so much.
That's because you're so smart and humble. That's good. Okay, I'm just telling you.
thank you so much. God
All right,
bless
man.
You.
You too. God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Nina from Salt Lake City. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi. So what do you got? What's up?
So I just had a question for you. So I just wanted to know what your feel is on this. So I go to a church. I did get married, but I got married like in the church. So it wasn't done like where you go to the justice of the peace or anything like that. My question is, so the marriage didn't work like I was hoping it would work. So I ended up going back to the pastor where I had originally got married in the church. So he gave me a paper of a divorce decreement. Just a paper.
Hold on a sec. We got a break. I want to talk about this. Hold on. We got a break. I want to hear this. Okay. All right. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. This is going to be interesting. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Nina or Nina, not sure which one it is, from Salt Lake. You still there?
Yep, still here.
Okay, how do you pronounce your name?
Nina.
Nina, okay. All right, so this pastor gave you what?
So, I wanted to get married, so we both wanted to get married. So we went to the church,
and he said, would you guys like to get married before God, or would you like to get married, like, to, like, justice of the peace? So we just said, well, I guess just marry in front of God. And so we got married, but things didn't work out, so I went back to ask to see how I could get a divorce. So he gave me a bill of divorcement, a decree, kind of, on a paper, where he just kind of signed his name and had two other people sign. So I'm not sure. So am I married? Am I divorced? Was I ever married? So I just
have no idea.
I'm a little confused.
Yeah, that's confusing. If you're married to Justice of the Peace or in the church, you're married. It's real, it's binding marriage. A marriage is a covenant between two or more people before God and before community and
right.
to each other. So the promissory commitment, that's what marriage is. And, you know, I just performed mm-hmm. a marriage just 3-4 weeks ago, and this is what we went through. This is what happens that has to happen. So, you know, so the, you know, for him to just say, here, I'm writing you a thing of divorce, it doesn't make sense. Did you get married at a Justice of the Peace?
No. I just got married inside the church. So the pastor okay. just married us.
Well, you're married, okay, and
uh-huh.
you know, I don't know what the situation was with your divorce. I'm not, you know, we haven't talked about that, but nevertheless, I would say that you better, if I were you, I would contact a lawyer of some sort and find out what needs to be done, because you don't want this to come bite you in the rear later on.
Well, yeah, so I'm just, I mean, I don't want to be fornicating, because the marriage didn't actually work out, but we're, like, actually in talking again and trying to still be together to see if things could work out.
Okay.
But it was just a process that I went through. It's just that he had he has a drug problem, and so I'm trying to serve the Lord, which made okay. it a little... hard, and you know, I knew beforehand that maybe I shouldn't have got into the relationship, but
yeah,
I did anyway.
Yeah, but what you need to do is go to the elders of your church. This is complicated, and you need to talk to them.
Yeah,
and that's what you need to do.
The paper that he gave me, it was like for abandonment, because that's what he said. Like,
no, you need to go to the elders, because there's all kinds of questions about what degree of abandonment, what the circumstances, what's this, what's that.
Uh-huh.
And we can't get into it over the radio. We don't have enough time.
Right, okay.
And I can't give legal advice, because I'm not qualified. But I can say this, mm-hmm. that you need to talk to the elders of your local church and spend some time with them, and they need to help you out and work through these things. And you need to do that, because there's going to be a lot of variables.
So then I am married, then.
I would, like I'm going to say, go to the elders, talk with the elders, and you may have to get a lawyer,
okay.
and just, you know, an interview with a lawyer, you know, may cost you a little bit, and say,
uh-huh.
here's the circumstances, what do we do, okay?
Because the paper said that I was divorced, but it's just kind of weird.
Yes,
so
that's why I'm saying.
So it made me doubt that I was even married.
That's why I'm saying, go to the elders of your church.
There's no elders, though. I mean, it's just a small Baptist church.
I kind of understand that, too.
Hold
on. You need to find a church. I need to talk to the elders of the church, and or you need to talk to a lawyer. Okay? That's what I'm telling
okay.
you.
Okay. So,
right.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, what a mess.
So
I'm so glad. I just didn't know. Like, I don't want to be, like, committing fornication all over again if I'm divorced.
Well,
but I'm not,
like,
divorced.
I said,
I don't even
you need to talk to the elders of a church. Find a good church. Try a Calvary Chapel. Try some Baptist churches are good. Some Presbyterian ones are good. Most Calvary Chapels are good. You go to the Calvary Chapel there in
okay.
Salt Lake City. I've been there several times. You know, it looks like good people there. You can go and ask.
There's a Calvary Chapel, you said? Where is that? In Salt Lake City?
It's in Salt Lake City, yes. It's on the west side of the freeway, the 15. Okay.
It's called Calvary Chapel?
Just Calvary Chapel in Salt Lake City. Okay.
Okay. I'll try it.
All right.
Okay, Matt. Well, thanks a lot. I need to clarify this, because, like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I don't want to be fornicating all over in God's eyes.
Right. That's right. You know? So you need to talk to the elders and maybe Lord too.
Oh,
okay?
My gosh. I got to go find some.
That's right.
Okay, Matt. Well, thanks a lot, Matt.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless. We'll talk to you later.
Okay. God bless. Okay. Bye, Matt.
Okay. Bye. All right. Let's get on the phones with Steve from Utah. I like seeing different ways I can pronounce that. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
I got a question. I'm a fairly young Christian. I've been a Christian for about 4 years. And,
okay.
You were talking the other day about the resurrected body of Christ.
Right.
And I think about what it says in Philippians about through his stripes we are healed. Now, are those stripes, are those the flogging wounds? Is that kind of what they're trying to talk about there?
Well, that's out of 1 Peter 2:24. But it says, by your wounds you're healed. And that's a different, it's kind of an interesting topic what that means, because it's a reference out of Isaiah 53. So, the suffering servant. And some people misuse that verse and think that it's talking about, you know, you can't be sick anymore and things like that. But
right.
It's not. But did you have a question? Or I'm trying to understand.
Well, the question that I kind of have is the resurrected body of Christ had the holes in the hands and or the wrists and the
side and his feet. Yep.
Spear in his side. Now he
yes.
still bears the scars of
no
the
scars.
Crucifixion, but
we wouldn't say scars because
okay.
Scars means that his wounds have healed. Now it's possible in the glorified body that there's going to be a healing of a wound like that. I don't know. I'm just saying I don't know if he has scars or not, because after his resurrection he had holes, and so you know I'll just leave it at that.
Okay, so he did, as the resurrected body, when he showed up, like when Thomas put his hand in the holes.
He didn't do it, actually,
Jesus
so you know.
Actually, pardon me?
He didn't do it, actually. It says, Jesus says, put your hand here, do this. There's no record of him actually doing it. That's just a technicality.
Oh.
But go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did he bear the actual scars from the flogging?
Scars mean that it healed. He didn't have time for it to heal. He was crucified
right.
and died. So, okay.
So he wasn't covered in.
He retained the flogging
scars,
wounds.
I guess that's how I interpreted it.
Yeah.
The scars.
Yeah, I don't say scars because the Bible doesn't say scars. So
okay.
What I would do is I say this, he had holes in his feet, holes in his hand, holes in his side, his back was ripped open, his beard's plucked from his face. This is him after the resurrection. They had trouble recognizing him in Luke 24 when he had resurrected and he was on the road to Emmaus with them. They didn't recognize
him. So basically all the other... And I keep using the word scar because I can't think of anything else. The other scars from the flogging
wounds
were not wounds from the flogging were not on Jesus at that time.
Sure.
When he presented himself to the disciples.
Sure. Well, why wouldn't it? My conclusion is that because he retained the holes in his wrists, the holes in his side, that those are part of the crucifixion process.
Uh-huh.
And that the wounds of his back and being beaten and the beard plucked from his face, as the Bible says, that it makes sense to say he retained all of that.
Okay.
For us.
So he actually still looked pretty beat up as far as that goes? Or
that's what I hold to. I won't die on that
okay.
hill, but I hold to that since in the glorified body those wounds were retained. I'm going to continue to say that they're still there, but I could be wrong because the Bible doesn't tell us that state if they sealed up, healed up. This doesn't say, so I don't know.
Okay.
But in the glorified body, it is raised and it is sown in dishonor, is raised in honor and in glory. So that was the glorified body that Jesus had, and it retained the crucifixion wounds. So my conclusion is he's still retaining those wounds. That's just my opinion.
So as okay. us when we get our glorified body, so to speak, we would retain some wounds from past, or is this just a symbolic thing that Jesus did so that he could prove that he was the cross?
It was not symbolic. He really did die on that cross, really did physically rise, and really did retain those crucifixion wounds.
Yeah, and I believe that. I just
But I don't know to what
wounds.
I don't know to what extent we will retain whatever our body is and such in the resurrection. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I can't tell you because of that.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your help, and sometimes I try to read in things a little more than is really there. And
yeah. It's all right. You're thinking. That's good.
And I do that a lot. I mean, I'll probably call back with some other weird question one of these days. But
I like weird questions.
Yeah, I've got a lot of questions. So okay. I love listening to your show. I listen to it on the way home from work every day.
Well, good. I'm glad.
I appreciate your candor. And
well, good. All right.
Okay.
Well, thanks a lot. Appreciate it.
Okay. God
All
bless.
Right, Steve. God bless. All right, let's get to Dave from Iowa. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I was listening to your call earlier about this story with the body being chopped up in 12 pieces, and it reminded me, I just put I put verses up on Facebook every day. I'm a meme guy. And then, so I got trolled, you know, this guy's trying to say why the Bible's not, you know, you get trolled all the time, and he had this meme of a Bible verse there in Psalm 137:9 about how babies are dashed to pieces. And I have never heard, I mean, I just had never come across this. So I looked at a couple different translations. I'm like, okay, you know, hey,
let me address it. We're almost out of time. Let me address it because we're almost out of time. All right, now I've written an article on this. Why does a psalmist speak about killing children? First of all, it doesn't say it was done. Second, the context is that they were under incredible persecution, and he's just one of the theory is he's just citing his anger and his condemnation, and you know he says this. It's a psalmist, and it's what's called an imprecatory psalm, a psalm of condemnation and judgment against the evil people, because he is in exile and probably had witnessed incredible atrocities against his own people, babies included, and he was giving it back to them in song. And that's what's going on. It doesn't say it ever occurred, all right? He's just saying this, and we're out of time to get into a little bit more, but check out the article.
Appreciate
okay?
it.
It's on Carm. Why does the psalmist speak about killing children, okay? All right, buddy.
Okay, thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, be back on the air on Monday. And I hope you have a great weekend. I really do. God bless. We'll talk to you next week. See you. Bye.